Yeah, so we're going to read a couple of accounts of the Christmas story and just talk about that. The title of the message is The Birth of Jesus Christ, A Love Foretold. A love foretold, that, you know, foretold, just fancy word for predicted. And just a reminder that 27% of the Bible is prophecy. And another important thing to note is that there are over 300 predictions of Jesus's birth, his crucifixion, resurrection, and they all came to pass. What you have in your little handout is just like a sampling of like 23 of those. But there are over 300 that talk about his first coming. And for every verse in the Bible that talks about his first coming, there are eight verses that talk about his second coming. So recently said that they've heard people say, well, you don't need to study prophecy. That's distracting. And so if prophecy is distracting, then God has put a lot of distractions in his Bible. And the cool thing about it, it's not too, again, I this is the I don't know, I don't I'm not claiming this is a real conversation, but this is what's in my conscience. Because I'm a premillennial, pre-tribulational believer of end times things. And I like to argue. Sometimes I sense the Lord saying in my heart, are you really that excited for me to come, or do you just want to win an argument, And my only reason I bring that up is it's not in the name of winning an argument or being right, we're right and you're wrong. It's just, what does the Bible say when you look through the whole of Scripture? And what is the heart of God? And there's a powerful verse in the book of Revelation. It's in chapter 19. I think it's verse 10, because it's right before the Lord comes back, and I know that's verse 11. And that verse says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Isn't that a fascinating statement? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit, or the real thrust of prophecy. So if I don't care about prophecy, then I'm saying I don't really care about his testimony. So if anyone here ever shared your testimony in any setting, anyone here happy about your testimony? And anyone here glad that you got saved? Have you ever shared your testimony and someone just cut you off and say, okay, we've heard enough, that's all, we don't want any more? So that's what I kind of sent. We have our Bibles. The whole Bible speaks of Jesus. He says so in Luke 24 a couple different times. So anyway, Merry Christmas, right? Usually when we do our Christmas Eve service, I often have the same title. The message may come out differently, but the title is usually Christmas is coming, Jesus is coming, and I think a lot of you know this too. Joy to the World, that was not written about his first coming. That was written about his second coming. No more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the earth. Have you noticed lately that hasn't happened? Unless, I guess, they cease in the wintertime. But when the Lord comes, it's going to be like springtime and there's no thorns and there's no more sin. And so that's a prediction of things to come. So anyway, that being said, we're going to look at just a couple of medium-sized passages of the Christmas story, make a couple points, and close. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 1. Call this from Mary's perspective, Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And we're going to read through verse 38. So Luke 1, verse 26, Luke writes, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and he shall call and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. A few verses down in verse 45, Elizabeth is commending Mary, says, speaking of Mary, saying, "Blessed is she who believed." Mary believed that promise. As much as that would change her life radically, right? She's betrothed, which is like engaged, a little more serious in those days. I like to put it this way. These days, when you want to break an engagement, you take off the ring and throw it out the car window, right? And then you're broke. But those days, you had to go through a legal proceeding to be divorced. But she would be pregnant and unmarried and not a good proposition. But she was convinced by the angel and she believed. And then looking quickly back at verses 32 and 33, Gabriel tells her that her son, God would give him the throne of David and he would rule, reign over the house of Jacob forever. That has never happened yet. So that's a future prophecy that we talked about this a couple weeks ago. That's why we believe in a literal physical reign on the earth, 1,000 years of Jesus reigning on this earth. So that's Mary's story. Let's back up to Matthew chapter 1. We'll look at Joseph's side of things. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to read verses 18 and then through chapter 2, verse 6. So, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, again, that's engagement, but not married where they consummate the marriage, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. By the way, I know I'm going to forget this, so I have to interrupt myself. Whoa. Sorry, that mic just sunk down on you. You saw it. I'm going to forget to say this, but Jesus, when he's going back and forth with the Pharisees, I think it's in John 8. You have to check me on that. They say to him at one point, "Well, we weren't born of fornication," and that's a dig, because no doubt the word got out that his mom was pregnant before she had been with Joseph. So, isn't that interesting? So, verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Before we read on, just make some comments here before we get to chapter 2. Called his name Jesus. Jesus, the Hebrew, is Joshua. It's a contraction of Yehoshua, and it means Jehovah is salvation. So our Savior's name is Jehovah is salvation. Isn't that the perfect name for him? Jehovah is salvation. And notice that back in chapter 1, verse 21, where Gabriel tells this to Joseph, his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's speaking of the people of Israel. Remember, Jesus first went to the house of Israel, but they by and large rejected him. And so he eventually, the gospel went to the Gentiles. It was all God's plan from the beginning to start with the Jews and then go from there to the Gentiles so that all could be saved. And we have this wonderful verse in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 11. He came to his own, that's the Jews, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, To them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. That's a simple, powerful gospel, isn't it? We, you know, the John the Baptist and Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yes, it takes repentance. Repentance just means a change of mind, a U-turn. And so we change our mind about Jesus and about ourselves, and we realize, you know, I like myself and I like running my life, but I'm not doing a very good job of it. And I'm a sinner and I need a savior. And I realize that you are God. And I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. So I'm going to turn from myself and turn to you. And the beautiful thing is repentance is something we get to do our whole lives. Just as a side note, when Paul talks about put off and put on in Ephesians and Colossians, that's repentance for the Christian. Put off and put on. That's a whole nother, we'll probably get into the depths of that when we get in our series in Romans 6, 7, and 8. But that's just the, repentance is really God's gift to us, to get off, you know, get over myself and get tuned into you. But for anyone to get saved, it takes that. But it really boils down to believing, to trusting. And that belief, that biblical belief, is to trust in, to cling to, and to rely upon Jesus. So for anyone that would do that, they'll be saved. So now we know that Jewish people throughout the centuries have been saved, right? But theologically speaking, they now become part of the body of Christ, where there's no Jew nor Greek, slave, free, male, female, right? So they're part of the body of Christ. We're in the church age now. But when it says that he will save his people from their sins, and when it says in Romans 11 that all Israel will be saved, that's still future. That has not happened. That is what we have to look forward to. There will come a time at the end of the tribulation where all Israel, the remaining Jews there, will all turn to Jesus and be saved. So picking up, we're almost done with our text here, Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, because he was jealous, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And so we'll stop there. And again, that has not happened yet. That's still future tense, where God is going to shepherd his people Israel. In fact, you look at the 144,000 in Revelation 7, and especially in Revelation 14, these 144,000 are from the 12 tribes of Israel, right? We got that, 12,000 from this tribe, 12,000 from that tribe. In Revelation 14, it says there, they follow the Lamb everywhere he goes. So see, he will be shepherding them finally. Think of what that will be like for Jesus, all those, what he took from them in general down here, and then all of his patience with them until they finally come to him. But I just want to point out here a couple things. Back in verse 23 of chapter 1, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. And so that is predicted in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Hundreds of years, couple thousand, I don't know, centuries before Jesus was born, it was predicted that he would be born of a virgin. Goes back even further than that. Goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, you know, is when sin enters the world. Adam and Eve blow it. And then God is kind of handing out the consequences. And he says to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And then he says this in Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity or hatred between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And that's a prophecy of the cross, said to Eve, but really speaking past that to Mary. Because when he talks about the seed of the woman in the Bible, seed always speaks of the man. That's what the man produces for a child to be born. So the devil's no dummy. He gets it. There's going to be some kind of a virgin birth here. And that's why he concocted these other ancient lies, Semiramis and Tammuz and all these different ancient stories of a virgin having a baby. These are all false religion. We talked about this when we were a little bit, when we were in Revelation 17. But the true deal would be Jesus Christ through Mary, born of a virgin, that's predicted. And then born in Bethlehem. And you have your sheet, and at the bottom you have like a sampling of eight of those predictions. I know born in Bethlehem is one of them. And it says, I think I put there that just for those eight, for one person to fulfill eight of those hundreds of prophecies, it'd be the odds of that are one against one times 10 to the 17th power. Now, I'm no genius, but I know 17th pound, your pound power is easy for me to say. But you know what 10 squared is. Anyway, what is 10 squared equal? Thank you. 100, right? And then 10 cubed would be 10 times 10 times 10. So what's 100 times 10? And then what's 1,000 times 10? And then what's 10,000? Or no, I'm doing it wrong. It's supposed to be but times itself. See, I told you I wasn't smart enough to do this. Because when you, it's really 10 times 10 is 100, and then 100 times 100, right? That's how you would cube it. So it's just an astronomical number. Is that right? Oh, I was? Okay. Well, you keep going to 17, and it's more than you can, than anyone's phone can handle. And that's just 8 out of the 300, right? And so one smart guy put it this way. 10 to the 17th power would be like filling the state of Texas with silver dollars, 2 feet, you know, 2 feet high, the whole state, and painting one of the silver dollars red and then randomly dropping it somewhere and having someone with a blindfold find that on the first try. Those are the odds. So the whole point of that is it's obvious that this is a God thing, that he predicted this. Who the Messiah would be, and Jesus is the Messiah, and he fulfills the prophecy. And people say, well, why should I believe, should I be a Christian? Why? What's wrong with being a Buddhist or a Muslim or this or that? Because no other religious book dares to predict the future. And the Bible predicts the future over and over and over. Listen to this from Isaiah chapter 48, verse 5. God says, even from the beginning, I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you. Lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my carved image and my model image have commanded them. In other words, anything we could do is nothing compared to what God can do. God can predict the future. He says that. Jesus says in John 13 to his disciples, now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he, or literally that I am. And that's when he was about to predict that he was going to be betrayed. And really that night before he was crucified in John 13, 14, 15, 16, he says three different times, I tell you this beforehand so that you might believe. That's what God does. That's what he does for us. That's why he gives us the book of Revelation. That's why he gives us the book of Daniel, so we can know the future. You know what revelation means? It means revelation. It means something to be revealed. And it just struck me today. Honestly, yesterday, I think it struck me. Blessed, what does it say in verse 3? Blessed are they who read, and those who hear, and those who keep the words of this prophecy. And I think it's really poignant when he says, blessed are they who read, because nobody wants to read it. Nobody wants to teach it, because it's too mysterious, and it's too hard to understand. But no, it says in there later, we looked at this last week, chapter 22, the angel says to John, don't seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. So we can understand this. We can understand. We have our Bibles. And Jesus, so we're headed in for our landing here. I want to go to Luke. Well, Luke 24, Jesus is risen from the dead. Two of his disciples, not the 12, but you know, he had more than 12 disciples. The 12 were the apostles. But two of them, the Bible tells us one's name is Cleopas, and we don't know the other guy's name. But you can read about them in John 24. They're taking a trip down to Emmaus, and it's a 7-mile walk. And some stranger comes up to them. It's the resurrected Jesus, and they don't recognize him. And he's saying, what are you guys so bummed out about? And they say, are you the only one in Jerusalem that hasn't heard? He's like, heard about what? all about Jesus. He was going to deliver us. He was going to deliver Israel. But the leaders got him, and they arrested him, and they crucified him and killed him. And now it's 3 days. Today's the third. They're saying all these things that he's been telling them. Now it's been 3 days. And some women of our group said they saw a vision of him, of angels, that said he's risen from the grave. And this is Jesus' response to these two guys in Luke 24, 25, and 26. Chapter 24, verses 25 and 26. He said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning, listen to this, you have it? And beginning with at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So that's a biblical statement that the whole Bible is about Jesus. Amen? And so I have not found Jesus on every page. If anyone here has, I need to trade seats with you but that's our life quest, isn't it? It's all about Jesus, and it's all about his love for us, and it's all about his coming for us the first time and the second time. And really, that's about all I have to say. So, praise the Lord. We went to a Christmas thing last night. We were told it would be an hour, and they took about 37 minutes, I think, or maybe 46. So I thought, wow, I could never do that. But based on how we're doing. So, yeah. So, Lord, thank you, Lord. Thank you for you. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that wakes us up, that opens our eyes to the truth of your word, Lord, and that brings us into that personal relationship with you, and that helps us to feel your comfort in our hearts and your love, Lord. So we just thank you and praise you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.